1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be fractions among you, that those who are proved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not concerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." I'm not going to go through these verses or this passage verse by verse as we did when we looked at 1 Corinthians months ago. Many times the Lord's Supper is referred to as communion, and communion is defined as an association involving close mutual relationships and close association or fellowship. When we participate in communion, our Lord's Supper, or our Lord's Supper, who is it that we are having fellowship with? When we come together for communion, what are we communing with, or whom are we communing with? According to this passage, we are having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and fellow believers. As we read verses 17 and through 22, we see that Paul constantly says, when we come together, or when you come together, and he also uses the word church. And verse 33 says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Our fellowship is with each other. But our fellowship isn't only with each other. And as I've said, of course, our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul refers to communion, he refers to it as the Lord's body. Or when quoting the Lord at the Lord's Supper, "This is my body," or "This is my blood." So of course we are fellowshipping with the Lord when we are partaking in communion. But what are we doing when we participate in the Lord's Supper? This is the part that we need to sit back and reflect upon. We have to really examine it and say, what are we doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper? We have to give it some thought. This is the answer that most would say when we come together for the Lord's Supper. We are celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is true. But this isn't all there is to the communion service. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is so much deeper. There is deeper truths in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we must observe when coming to the Lord's table. When Jesus died for us, he died so that we could be reunited with the Father. Our relationship was severed with God when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, we were all separated from God, for sin separates us from a holy God. But when Jesus died, he died in our place, and when he rose from the dead, it was a sign that God accepted the payment paid on our behalf. Our relationship with God was restored. God loves us, and we love God. 1 John 4:9 says this, we love Him because He first loved us. But how do we know if we love God? And there are two ways that we know that we love God. The first is found in John 14:21. And there are many of us who have put this to memory. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will make myself manifest to him. The first way we can know for sure if we love God is if we obey his commandments. Here's the interesting thing that I found with most Christians. Actually, it probably isn't only Christians, all those on the outside as well. But when you think of a command, what is it or how is it that we see commands? Most people think that God's commands are a list of do not or shall not. Here's the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, which means you shall not lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. But God commands also come in the positive. Same Ten Commandments. Observe the Sabbath day. It's not repeated in this dispensation, but in the Ten Commandments, observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. I can give my kids the same commandments in two ways. Do not be mean to your brother or sister, or be nice to your brother and sister. And here's the point. Whichever way that we say it, we expect obedience. The commandment that Jesus gave in the positive and is the most and is of the most importance is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Some of you may be asking, what does the Great Commission have to do with communion? The answer to the question is everything. It has everything to do with the communion. Communion is called the Lord's Supper. And we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ Lord of our lives? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Not only is communion called the Lord's Supper, but the word Lord is used 8 times in this context. And it is used by Paul on purpose. It is said that if something is repeated, we must pay special attention. 8 times Paul uses the word Lord within these verses. If Jesus is Lord of our lives and we love Him, then we will be obedient to His commandments. Why specify this command? Maybe the question asked as well. One reason is, it is the command most ignored by churches today. Most often, before taking communion, the pastor will ask the congregation to reflect upon their relationship with God, and if there is any unconfessed sin in their lives, to confess it to God and make it right. Yet only 2% of believers tell others about Jesus Christ or witness to others to let them know how they can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if this statistic is true, then that means that 80 or 98% of believers are living in sin and should not partake in communion until confession is made. The other reason why this command is specified is it is exactly what we are doing when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. We are celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The word proclaim means to make known in public with implication of broad dissemination. Dissemination means to spread abroad as though you were sowing seed to disperse throughout. And in our culture, we may think of a row of corn, and this is not our culture that this was written in. This is talking about wheat. And what you would do with wheat is you would take handfuls and just throw them out as you walked along the area, the ground that you were sowing. And what proclaim means is to sow plenteous seed as we are walking about, as we go about. In other words, we are to be bold, making known our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection until he comes back for his church. How can we come into the church building celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion, which is the proclamation of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and not do the same thing as we go out into the world? Brothers and sisters, these things should not be true of us. We should be ones who go out and proclaim broadly as one sowing seed throughout the world as we walk in this world. The first way we can know if we truly love God is by obeying his commandments. The second way we can know if we truly love God is if we have love for the brethren. 1 John 4:7-11, brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Same chapter, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. One of the biggest problems that the Corinthian church had was that they seemed to be loveless. They were self-centered, consumed with self, their reputation, their place within the church. That is not a sign of love. That is a sign of a lack of love. Look with me at verses 17 through 19. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Divisions are when you have problems with the people in the church, between individuals, and fractions are when there are cliques or sects, or when believers try to cause a division and take sides, and now you have one side over here and another side over here. And that was most evident in the Corinthian church. They were having a love feast, and they weren't waiting for those who could not bring the food or were too poor to bring in food. So you had the rich and you had the poor. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says this, and when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? There was divisions. There was fractions. This church was a mess and filled with strife. There wasn't much evidence of love, but a lot of evidence of dissension. Jesus died to reunite us with God, but he also died to reunite us with each other. In the Garden of Eden, our relationship with one another was severed as well. That's why when you see the curse, it says, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. There was no longer going to be unity, or should I say perfect unity. There was going to be strife. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to bring us back into a relationship with one another. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made by hands in the flesh by hands. In other words, those who were Jews and those who weren't, there was a division. There was no relationship. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, in that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Go a couple chapters further. Chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 6. Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy. Paul's in prison. He's saying, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is it that we are celebrating when we participate in the Lord's Supper? We are celebrating the fact that Jesus has brought about love and unity in the body of Christ. And if we are not exhibiting love and unity within the church, then we should not partake until we are. And how is love and unity exhibited? How do we know if we have this love and unity? By fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, the first part of the Great Commission is to witness. The first part of the Great Commission is to witness, to tell others about Jesus Christ. But the second part of the Great Commission is aiding in the growth of our brothers and sisters till they come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Love cannot be more evident than by taking the gifts that God has given us for the purpose of edifying one another to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Love is evident when we are concerned with the spiritual well-being of one another. God says in Romans that he is conforming us to the image of his Son. Well, how is he doing that? Well, one way is through trials, but the other way is with each other. And love is demonstrated as we come together and assist in the growth of one another to the full stature of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul said that they were participating in an unworthy manner, and as a result, there were many who were sick and others who had died as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in a sinful way. I know all this seems to be bad news, but it really isn't. Some may be convicted, but is conviction necessarily bad? Paul didn't condemn them, but reprimanded them with the instructions, or with the intent to give them instructions on how to correct the problem. Look at verses 27 through 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The first thing we must do is understand what is unworthy. Unworthy means carelessly treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal without attributing to it its elements their proper value. We must understand what we are doing when we are participating in the Lord's Supper. We cannot approach this time together with the Lord and each other in a haphazard way. When we come to the Lord's Supper, let us come with a complete understanding of what we are doing. And let us not have our minds go on autopilot, but let us seriously consider the body of the Lord, the communion with Him and with each other. We must also evaluate ourselves in light of how we are living for the Lord and with each other. Verse 28 says, examine yourself, and this means to put to the test. To examine oneself means to put to the test. When I look over my life and I'm living in obedience to all that God's commands and I'm loving and living in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ, do I pass the test? If the opposite was true, the same question is asked. Do I pass the test? Well, if I'm not living in complete obedience to Jesus Christ, then I failed and I should not partake. But if I'm living in unity with one another and being obedient to the Lord's command, then I pass the test. I've examined and found myself worthy. And of course, this doesn't mean, have I sinned? Did I sin today? And if I sinned today, did I blow up at my wife or my husband on the way to church? Oh, therefore I can't take communion. No, that's not what it's talking about. You know, the Bible talks about our conduct and the way we walk in life. And is it characteristic of me for these things to be true? Is it characteristic of me? Is it a pattern in my life that I am not obedient in any area to Christ? Is it common or characteristic of me to always be in a dispute or causing a problem or not getting along with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Then I should not partake of the Lord's Supper. But if I am living in obedience to the Lord in any area, and if it is characteristic of me to be loving, to be united with my brothers and sisters, then by all means. Conclusion. The Lord's Supper is a serious time of worship, and it is worship. And we should never approach it as if we were doing or going through some routine. Let us approach the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, glorifying Him as we do so. When we test ourselves, evaluate ourselves, and as been said many, many times as we do partake, if there is any sin that is in our lives that we are prone to practice, we have that time to restore the relationship with God. I'll use evangelism since that was the main topic or point of sin in the life of the church. If it is common for us not to witness, we can confess our sin right then and there, with the aim of witnessing and partake of communion. If we have a problem with a brother or sister, restore that relationship, strive for unity, and then partake of the Lord's Supper. But let us do it in a manner, in a worthy manner, that glorifies God as we partake. Let's pray.